Lord, we pray that you help us, goofy people, and Lord, you bless us tonight and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we continue to look at this book of Joshua, and we gain from it, Lord, what you want to teach us, what you want to show us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, because we need the understanding that Jesus has promised that the Holy Spirit will give us, that he will teach us all things. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, have your way. Fill us up. Please bring healing. Please, Lord. And may you be glorified by healing us. And so, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, again, last week we looked at Achan. I mentioned that there's a good possibility at the end of the chapter that where it looks like Achan's family and children are being burned with him. I said that it may not be. No one really absolutely knows for sure. But some of the other commentaries put it that if Achan's children were burned, it was because they were older children and they were accomplices to his crime, which I thought, okay. But then again, the way it's worded, nobody's really sure if it was the goods that he had that got burned or if his actual family was burned with him. We know Achan was burned. Either way, no matter how you look at it, he was a hurting dude. That's why his name's Achan, right? Anyway. So we saw Achan in the defeat of Ai, and I think it ought to remind us, too, that nothing but sin separates these people from God, and the same, or any people. God sees it all, so if it's not sincerely repented of and put away, it'll bring disaster upon themselves. It'll bring disaster upon us, you know, not only themselves, but everybody who's associated with them, too. So God says, don't touch the unclean thing. If you remember, it's cursed. Leave it alone. God also says, hey, some of these things belong to me. That's what I believe he's saying too. As we look at the word, he's saying, some of these things belong to me. No touchy. Okay? No touchy. Like your heart. That belongs to me. Like your sobriety. That belongs to me. And believe it or not, like your sexuality. That belongs to me too. Give your heart to me. I demand that you keep a clear mind, a sober mind. And I believe that the Lord is saying, honor godly marriage. That relationship is exclusive to the, or just meant to be in marriage. So these people did touch the unclean thing when Achan did, because he did. They're all in on this. And the sin had to be dealt with. Something had to die. When there's sin, something has to die. You know, Jesus died for our sins. But when we sin, something in us has to die too. We have to die to the sin, don't we? We have to die to self. We have to decide all over again that, Lord, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to die to this. I'm not doing this anymore. Something had to die. And now they can move on into victory. So, and again, like the song says, who can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, the story illustrates the truth of the oneness of the church in Christ. Think about this. The Apostle Paul has told us, 1 Corinthians 12:26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, the whole cause of Christ is injured by the unspirituality of one believer here. One believer. 36 men died because they wanted to run ahead of God and go into Ai and take it. They ran right from Jericho to Ai. They didn't stop and pray. They didn't seek direction. They didn't unite and talk it over, especially with God. And 36 men died because they ran ahead of God into Ai. So there's 36 guys who weren't going to come home to their wives or kids or parents or whatever it might be. So in chapter 8, we'll see the plans for this victory now. You know, there weren't any plans from God that first time, because actually they didn't stop and ask for it. They didn't stop and seek God. They didn't get directions going into Ai. They didn't take long enough. They didn't wait. But now God encourages them. God encourages Joshua, and he gives him instructions here. Chapter 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given, that's past tense, into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city and his land. God gives you a directive like that, count on it. Take it to the bank. I mean, it's for sure. It's absolutely sure. I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And you know, we grieve the Spirit by sin. We quench the Holy Spirit by not waiting on the Lord like these people did. We could do the same thing. We can quench him by not waiting on the Lord or doubting him. We can quench the Holy Spirit by not waiting on his directive for us, taking his directions. God says now, I have given it to you, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. So this is a whole new strategy here. You know, often it's just too difficult to regain lost ground like Ai. A lot of people, it's just too difficult. I can't make it up. I don't know what to do. I've gone too far. It's been too bad. You know, you don't know me. I'm different than other people, all that kind of stuff. So sometimes people think it's just too difficult to make up this lost ground, like here in Ai. But when we've crashed and burned, us as Christians, when we've crashed and burned and we've failed in our lives and everything, we need to know, how do we get back on track? I hope you know this. How do we get back on track? You need to know that. Here God says, don't fear or don't get discouraged. Don't fear or get discouraged. So this is the first key to regaining victory. You know what? Where do you go to get encouragement? Where do you go to read about not having fear? Where do you go to learn about your victory? The Bible. I pick it up, and if I'm asking the Lord to work in me and I'm asking the Lord to show me stuff, he's going to direct me to things that are going to encourage me. Lord, encourage me, because I know this is true and I know it's your word and I know you want to speak to me. And he does. He does it every time. You go to him in expectancy. You expect him to do that. That's faith. Well, they had to receive encouragement from God. Now, even though Israel stumbled through Achan's sin in chapter 7, as we saw, they dealt with a failure, and now they're going to move on. They learn, got to move on. Get up. Remember last week, get up off your face, Joshua. Let's go. If there's one time God could say, stop praying, it would be in that chapter. Joshua, stop praying. Let's go. Get up. Well, because you hadn't prayed in the first place. So we need to deal with it before God. We need to deal with whatever this is in repentance and dying to self and then look forward to what he has for us right now. Forget about the past. Move on. We dwell in the past. I think I was sharing Saturday, 90% of the people on earth, they're either worrying about stuff in the past they can't do anything about, or they're worrying about what's going to happen in the future. What I mean is 90% of your free time is spent doing those two things, both one, the other, thinking about the past, thinking about the future, and it's stuff you can't control. So I'm looking at it as wasted time. So look forward to what he has for us right now. He says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I like that. You know, it's like he's running down the field, and you know what? If you're carrying the ball, I remember this. If you're looking around, you're going to stop and slow down, man. You just go. And you're looking at the goal line. I mean, you see that goal line, and it's getting closer and closer. You just keep looking at that, you know. You just keep going. So anyways, God wants to use our failures in a good way. He wants to take our failures and turn them around. Failure is just, it just means the guy who wins is the guy who gets up off the canvas more times than he just lays there. He gets up one more time than he gets knocked down. That's the guy who wins. That's how I look at it anyway. That's Paul. We know that was Paul. He got up off the canvas all the time. So God wants to use our failures in a good way, to use them as a foundation for a great victory in the Lord. So this time, he says, take all the people of war with you, arise and go up to Ai. All of them. You know, last week he didn't take all of them, did he? They didn't think they needed all of them. And you see, God hasn't lost hope. God's not depressed. He didn't want Joshua or the nation of Israel to get depressed either. God knows. Let's get going here. Don't be depressed. I'm not depressed. Let's get going. So now's the time to get busy. Now's the time to plan. Now's the time to get ready for this victory for the Lord, because he hasn't abandoned them. And I know they think that. How many times do you guys think that? Oh, I did it again. This time he's going to leave me. This time he's going to be fed up with me. This time he's really going to kick me out. Is he? You know what? You go back to him in real repentance, broken, a contrite heart. You're mourning over your sin, and you're asking him to forgive you. And you really mean it? He does. That's faith, too. We need to believe that he's going to do that. And he does. So he hasn't abandoned him. In verse 2, God allows them to keep the spoil from the city of Ai, which makes me think, how foolish was it of Achan the first time around? If he'd only waited. If he'd just waited. Look at that. How foolish does his sin seem now? He could have had all that his heart desired if he had only waited on the Lord. And a lot of times that's us too. If we would only be a little more patient, we would have waited a little bit longer. God wants to build patience in us. Waiting on the Lord, I got to do a study on that. I've got to mark this down, that I have to do a study on waiting on the Lord. How many times this is something like that? How many specific times in the Word? Waiting on the Lord. I'm interested in finding. I'm just going to guess there's like 300 or something. Probably more than that. But anyway, if he'd only waited. And again, God wants to bless us exceeding abundantly above what we would ever think or above what we would ever ask for, according to his power. Think of that. It's according to his power that he blesses you. You know, not according to yours. God gives Joshua a plan here for conquering the city of Ai. He says, lay an ambush for the city behind it. So now we must follow it. They must follow this, these directions now. Listen, when we need to regain victory, us, when we need to do this too, when we must do this, when we need to regain the victory, we must follow God's plan. It's that simple. A lot of times we want to ad lib little things or go off and freelance. It doesn't work that way. You follow God's directions to the T perfectly. We want to take shortcuts. Somebody Saturday kept saying that to me. Aren't we? Oh, it was Pat yesterday. That's what it was. Pat Malley, who's been coming on Sundays, he said, these people, he says, I'm out there witnessing, and he goes, they all want shortcuts. I want a shortcut. And he's telling them about Jesus. He's telling them about salvation, but they want to find a shortcut. That's it. That's the shortcut. Anyhow, they must follow God's plan perfectly. So Joshua arose, and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. You know, for such a small city, we're going to see a lot of preparation. But I like this. I think God does this a lot of times. Sometimes we underprepare. We think, oh, it's so small, like last week with Ai. But I think there's a lesson in this that, for me, I better prepare diligently to teach, to share, whether it's 700 or it's 7 people. Same way. I'm going to study the same way. If I know there's going to be, I did a funeral once for 800 people, I think it was. I didn't prepare any different than I would if they were going to sit in my living room and there was going to be 7 of them. Not at all. I mean, why? It's God's word. I'm handling God's word. There's a big responsibility there. So I better prepare the same way. I better prepare diligently. It doesn't matter, big, small. Or if I prepare for Sunday school, I'm preparing a message for Sunday school. Or I'm preparing a message for the sanctuary. It should be the same kind of thing. It really should. And I'm thinking, you know, if we want to defeat the enemy, us, even if you think it's a small thing to fight on, we're going to fight the enemy over here and it's going to be a small battle. You know what? It's not that small, because without God, you're done. You need God. It doesn't matter. If you're fighting the enemy on any scale, you need God. To me, that's big then. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach under the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they flee before us, as at the first, like they did the last time. Therefore, we will flee before them. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it under your hand. And it shall be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. Boy, I came across that and I thought, I wish that was our attitude with the gospel. You come across a city, we're going to light this sucker on fire for the Lord with the gospel. That's not what they mean here, but I wish that was our heart. That you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. The Lord commanded me, I'm commanding you. We're going to do it exactly the way the Lord commands. So this time Joshua chooses 30,000 mighty men of valor, not 3,000 like the last time in chapter 7. So another thing then, when they or we need to regain victory, you know what? Use every resource and the best resources too for victory. These men from Ai, they're going to think they're still in chapter 7 because they don't read ahead and read about chapter 8 and know that there's an ambush waiting for them. They're going to think these guys are running again, so let's go get them. And because they would chase these guys, so here with 30,000 men lying in wait, the rest of the army would attack from the front. It would look like, it's going to look like Israel, they turn and they run while the men of Ai pour out. And then the ambush team would rush in, take the city, and burn it. Now, some may think this is kind of a cowardly way to do this, isn't it? Isn't this a cowardly way to do it? When, I don't know. Some think that it's as if God says, you know what? You were so sure of yourselves before. I want you to do it this way. This ought to remind you what happens without me. Don't be so arrogant. I want you to do this way, follow the instructions, follow my directions. Now, if you look at this, Jericho was taken in the daytime. We saw that. By day, Ai is going to be taken at night. At Jericho, everybody was united. Here, they're going to be divided into two different groups. Jericho was a total miracle. It was an amazing event. It was absolutely amazing. Ai is going to be a military maneuver. Really, a plan. Somebody I was looking at this week said that General Schwarzkopf, if you guys remember him, Desert Storm, the general, that when they interviewed him, he had a Bible sitting there on camera right there, a camouflaged colored Bible. And they said, you read that? Of course I do. That has the greatest military achievements and battles, generals, warriors in the world that this planet has ever known. I love that, how he got that little in there. I like that. Ai is going to be a military maneuver. At Jericho, they just had to watch. At Ai, they have to work this time. If they're led by the Spirit in this Spirit-filled life, or we, then we can't put God in a box. You ever notice God doesn't do the same thing the same way every time, does he? I like to watch how he does things. It's like, you know what? You're thinking I'm going to do it like this. No, I'm going to do it like that. If I pick 7 ways he can do something, Lord, pick one of these 7 ways to do this for me, will you? He'll pick the 8th one every time because you can't tell him what to do. He's absolutely amazing. You can't put God in any kind of a box or anything. So when it comes to these battles that we face, the Spirit-filled life means walking day by day. It means walking step by step, asking the Lord, what do you want me to do today, Lord? And then listening and doing it exactly that way. And yes, somebody just asked me Sunday, do you hear his voice? No, I think it was Joe. Do you hear his voice audibly? I said, no, but I believe that he speaks to my mind and he does it through the word. He does it through people. He'll speak to me the same thing a few times in a week, and I know that's from him. But you know if it's him, I think. I think you should. I think you can. But a day-by-day thing. Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe you need to be asking him hour by hour. Why not? Why not? Expect him to talk to you. But don't expect him to do things the same way. Don't expect him to repeat things the same way like yesterday. And a great example is go through the Gospels and look at the way Jesus did miracles. Look at him healing blind people. How many different ways he did that? You know, he touched one. He put mud in one guy's eyes. He said, go and wash it out in the pool. He did things different ways. They were never the same. In verse 9, it says that Joshua, therefore, sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So the job here for this group of 5,000 was to be positioned between Ai and Bethel, which is about 5 miles from, you know, away, and cut off the escape route. That's your guys' job. That's what you got to do. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass when the king of Ai saw it that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars, or he didn't know that they were lying there in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. Now remember that God gave these people, these Canaanites. We're going to see God again. How can God do this? God's instructions wipe them all out. Listen, God gave these people 400 years to repent, and they didn't. How old's our country? I don't think he's going to give this one 400 years. I don't think we have that much time left. God is not a cruel God. God gave them all the time in the world to repent. He knows that if they're left alive, those kids are going to be bent on revenge. Those kids will sneak in the back door of Israel and pollute their society. And they do. They do that. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. Now think of this. The men of Ai are thinking that they've won. As they run outside the city, and they're thinking that Israel's beaten. They're positive about this. You know, and I thought today, yeah, well, so did Satan, didn't he? Satan thought, you know what? He's dead. He's dead on that cross. We win. I thought about that today, and I thought he was the victor too when Jesus was tortured and nailed to that cross outside the city as well. But picture, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, picture all the demons on earth at the foot of the cross tormenting Jesus. You know, I think a couple weeks ago I said, all the demons in hell were in Gethsemane. That was wrong. I didn't mean to say that. The demons in hell aren't going to come out unless for some weird reason God hasn't come out. But if they're there, they're there. The demons really that are going to bother anybody are running around on earth all over the place. So they weren't from hell. But those demons running around at the foot of the cross screaming, we win, he's beaten. Picture that. Think about that. Wrong. God takes failure, and he uses it, and he turns it into victory. And I think that's the greatest one of all. I know that's the greatest one of all. I don't think this would be the plan for Ai if they had waited. I don't know what they would have done, but I just had this feeling that it would have been a different plan if they hadn't rushed in. This wouldn't be the plan initially. You know, I think it was Henry Ford. He said, a mistake is an opportunity to start over again more intelligently. That's me. I make a lot of mistakes. And if we don't start over again more intelligently, then we didn't learn anything by our mistake for sure. We really should. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that's in my hand toward Ai. for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. Joshua is a soldier, so he stretches out a spear. Moses, he stretched out a staff. He was more of a, you know, a lawgiver, leader type of a guy, a staff, like actually like a shepherd. But he stretches out this spear, just like Moses' rod at the Red Sea. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power. I like that. This reminds me of Exodus 17, if you remember at Rephidim, where Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands as Joshua was battling the Amalekites. General Joshua was down on the plain battling the Amalekites, and Aaron and Hur lift up Moses' hands because as his hands were up in the air, they were winning. So it kind of reminds me that it's not the hands really in the air. It's not the rod in the air. It's not the spear in the air or anything. Of course, it's the Lord. But I thought about this too. What about the spear that was thrust up into Jesus' rib cage? You know, I'm sitting there thinking of, for some reason, the spear this afternoon. And I thought about when they shoved that spear up into Jesus' rib cage, the idea was it's over. He's done. He's dead. He's gone. It's all over. How many people thought that it's all over? And I know that Satan did. I know that the demons did. All those demons had to be shocked when 3 days later they find out their plan failed. It's kind of a little bit of a same kind of story almost kind of a thing. Their plan failed. They realized this. They had no power either. You know, and here, no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. So when all these guys turn from Ai, turn around, and they see the 30,000 Israelites behind them, they know they're done for. It's over. Stick a fork in these guys. They're done. You know, Satan knows his time too. Satan, he knows his time is short. He does. He knows his time is short. His goose is cooked. But that's why he likes to cause problems for us. That's why he's stepping it up now. I know that he knows his time is shorter than ever. And I know you guys are experiencing this. We all are. Everybody's experiencing a little bit more heat. The enemy is more powerful than us, smarter than us. We're actually on his turf and we can't see him. Think about that. Kind of sounds like the Vietnam War. We're on their turf. We can't see them. They can attack us out of nowhere. What are we going to do? We have to rely on something more powerful than us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But you think about this, and Satan knows how short his time is. And he's stepping it up. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to rest. He's working overtime. He doesn't get lazy like us. I think he just pours it on. But anyways, I was thinking of, you know, his philosophy, I guess you might call it. You ever go to a party? I remember parties when I was in college and parties when I was in high school. And it'd be at night maybe, and they had a pool in the backyard, and you're hanging out, and everybody's partying, and music's playing. But you got clothes on. And all of a sudden, if you were like on a football team, your buddies are eyeing you, and you're like, oh, man. 4 or 5 guys attack you, and they're going to throw you in the pool, and you know it. My thinking was, okay, all right, I'm taking as many of you guys with me as I can. I'd hang on to all of them like you're going in with me, you know. That's Satan. That's his whole idea. I'm going down, but I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. Well, it's his strategy too. He's doomed. He wants to take as many with him as he can, and he tries to neutralize the saints that he's not going to be taken with him. So to neutralize you guys is exactly what he wants to do. We can't let him do that. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even of all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So here again, Joshua follows that example of Moses at Rephidim, where he held up his staff in his hands until a young Joshua back then defeated the Amalekites back in Exodus 17. Verse 27, only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua. Again, according to everything that God said. You're not going to go wrong doing that, ever. You do it exactly as he said, as the Lord commanded Joshua. Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. They've tried to excavate where they think Ai might be, and it's kind of more like it's sort of that thinking that, well, that could be it. It was so ruined. They find some scorched rocks. I don't know, that fits the description of a lot of these cities. So they really don't know. They're not sure. They think they might know. But anyways, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remains unto this day. Now, it says that everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed in Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Galatians 3:13, Paul the Apostle said that this speaks of Jesus who hung on a tree as the one who knew no sin that was made sin for us. Now, in this illustration here in front of us, it's not just Joshua that pictures Jesus, but this king of Ai pictures Jesus too, if you think about it, because Jesus loves us so much that he became cursed for us. He hung on that tree. He was cursed. He took the curse that you deserved, that you don't have to be cursed for now. But he loves us that much, he became cursed for us. Then he was placed in a stone tomb too, just like this king was placed under these stones, under this heap of stones. So Jesus pictures Joshua and the king of Ai, both of them. Paul makes that clear in Galatians. Actually, Jesus in this illustration, in reality, takes our place. He takes our place. I should be hanged on that tree. That's the thinking we need to have. I should be hanged on that tree. What Jesus did on that tree was hell. Darkness, pain, suffering, no God. All sin, all wickedness. Just, it was hell. He did that. He had that hell experience so you don't have to. He did it in your place. I love him for that, I'll tell you. So I should have been hanged on that tree. You know what? You should have been hanged on that tree too. We all should have. So in reality, he takes our place. And not only should we have been hanged on that tree, but we should have been placed under a heap of stones too. So now you could summarize the keys to victory from this chapter if you wanted to. Number one could be encouraged. Follow the Lord's plan. And think of this. Use every resource that he provides. Use the best resources. Don't settle for secondhand grace or I don't know, whatever. Use every resource and use the best resources. Do you know him personally? If you know him personally, then you understand what I'm saying here. But live with and look to Jesus. Go on the offensive. Here's another one. Show no mercy to your enemy. Why would we ever show any kind of mercy to our enemy? Don't. I remember reading Charles Spurgeon in a devotion, and he said that Saul was told to kill King Agag, and he didn't. He didn't kill him. Samuel got mad. Samuel came and hacked King Agag in pieces. Now, I know that's sick. It sounds it. But anyways, he cut him into pieces. It's a symbol of sin. To kill your sin as if it was your worst enemy and you're going to hack it to pieces. You're going to make sure it's so dead that it's bloody and it's a mess and it's dead. I kind of like that. Well, I'm not sure I like the picture, but I like the idea. Again, show no mercy to your enemy. So, So far, Israel's experience here, it's an illustration of their whole history, if you think about it. It's also the spiritual history of many Christians. Think about this. There's obedience followed by victory. Then there's victory followed by blessing. And this is that cycle they continually go through. Victory followed by blessing. Blessing followed by pride and disobedience. Judgment followed by repentance. Repentance followed by obedience. Obedience followed by victory. And the cycle just continues. It just continues. And that's the history of Israel. It's still ongoing even. It's the history of Christians. And a lot of us, this is our year. This is our week, maybe. Then Joshua. You know, I like this. Then, or but, we could say. Now the Israelites, they may have lost that first battle by not seeking direction, by being cursed for touching the unclean thing. But now this city belongs to them. It's theirs. You know why? You know why this city belongs to them? Number one, because God said so. I've given it to you. Number two is their God, our God, is the God of the second chance. Don't forget that. He's the God of the second chance. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal. This would be in the present-day West Bank of Israel. Do you remember Ebal? Maybe you don't remember Ebal, but it's where the cursings of Israel were repeated in Deuteronomy 27. Half the people stood on Ebal and chanted all the cursings that we see in Deuteronomy 27. Half the nation, while the other half of the nation shouted the blessing 500 yards away on Mount Gerizim. So you got these guys are shouting cursing and these guys are shouting blessing. Deuteronomy 27, we did see that. But the altar was on Ebal, okay? The altar was built on Ebal by Joshua on the Mount of Cursing. You know why it was on the Mount of Cursing? Why wouldn't the altar be on the Mount of Blessing? It's on the Mount of Cursing because if you think about it, the only way you're going to be altered is through the cross. It's through the cross. It's through the sacrifice. It's through the blood that's shed. The cross is the altar of Calvary because that's where Jesus Christ, his life was sacrificed for ours. So to pay the curse for my sin and your sin, we should live, so to speak. I was thinking of this today. It just came over me. We should live between two mountains ourselves. We should live between Calvary and the Mount of Olives because one is where Jesus died and the other one is where Jesus is coming back. We should be every day on that one mountain thinking, he died for me on that mountain, but he's coming back again. Like in the middle of those two mountains, expectancy and remembrance. So as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron, no tools, touches this thing. They offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. You see, the idea here, this altar is not supposed to be special in any way. It's supposed to be as rough as they find the things they use to put it together, stone. It's not special. The sacrifice that goes on it was special or is special, especially the one that it points to. But the focus isn't on man's artistic abilities. The focus isn't on man's anything, man's craftsmanship, man's abilities, any of that stuff. His focus or the focus is on the sacrifice laid upon the altar. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. So besides this altar, there was supposed to be on the Mount of Cursing, again on Ebal, a large monument that on it they were to write the law of Moses on there. And I don't know if they plastered it this time again like they did before or they carved it in. They probably used plaster. I don't really know. But again, this large monument, they were to write the law of Moses on it. So as we all know, the book of Joshua, promised land occupation, the Canaan conquest, that portrays the spirit-filled life for us, the born-again life is what it portrays for us. Well, this picture here is saying that the key to living in the spirit with success is to heed the law of God, to heed God's word. Seriously. If you guys remember chapter 1, where did we start out with Joshua? Where did Joshua start out in his leadership journey? Joshua 1:8. This is one of my life verses. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And I hold the Lord to that. Why not? And he doesn't say you might have good success. You will have good success. The world's looking for prosperity and they're looking for success. They're looking at the wrong type of prosperity and success. I'm looking for what God calls prosperity, what God calls success. It's different because he guarantees that. He says you will have it. Verse 33 here says, and all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side the ark, and on that side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Gerizim, and half of them over against Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. So again, what's so important to being successful in our battle against the evil one is the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Obey the word of God. It is that simple. It really is. I know you guys know this. It's Christianity 101. But we don't always do it, do we? We cut corners or find shortcuts, or we don't want that part doesn't pertain to me, or I don't have to do this part, or I can, you know, the thinking we go through. Listen to the word of God and obey it. Psalm 119, verse 97 says this. I love Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Is it? It should be in our heart. We should have it in our heart that we might not sin against the Lord, for one thing. For it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. I've thought about that. I went to a Catholic high school. I took theology. I didn't learn anything. It was all worldly. You had to buy a Bible. You had to have a special Bible. We never even opened it. But I took theology. And you know what? Today, I'm teaching a man who, he was a brother. I was taught by brothers, a couple of priests. But he was a brother, which is a man who's dedicated his life to the ministry. And he's celibate and all that other stuff, but he can't say Mass in the Catholic Church. Well, he became a priest, and now he is doing that. I'm teaching him Scripture. He was my teacher in school, and I'm sharing Scripture with this guy. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, you are so awesome. I have more understanding than all my teachers. You know what? It isn't me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit in me would teach me all things. I'm just trying to be diligent to read it and study it and all that. But to have more understanding than all my teachers, David understood it. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. Awesome. I love that. Now, how important is verse 35 right here? There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. Do you realize how long that would take to do that? And you know, the whole law. And you guys thought I took a long time. They would be standing too as they read this, standing with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. So notice that the entire law of Moses is read. You know, they didn't read just part of it. They read all of it. And this was to be the law of the land right here. And it was definitely time for Israel to be reminded of the conditions of God's covenant as they continue on here. God's covenant with her, with Israel, with the women and the little ones. You know, the little ones don't know this. You better tell them. And the strangers, well, they won't know either. We better tell them that we're conversant among them. You know, I go back to Nehemiah 8:3. It used to be our motto for the Sunday school and everything. Nehemiah 8:3 says, you know, that the law was read to those who could understand it. And I thought about that a lot. You know, they stopped to hear the word. They stopped and they read it to their kids. Do you stop and read it to your kids? Do you stop and read it to your spouses? Do you read it to whoever the Lord moves you to read it to? And I was thinking this today that, okay, babies can't understand it. That's understood. And, you know, people have different languages. Maybe they can't understand it either. You don't have the ability to communicate to them. But you know something interesting? Two stories that happened to me. On one mission trip, I'd been in Bulgaria and made so many friends in Bulgaria. And I came back, and about, I don't know, 6-7 weeks later after being there, a guy came up to me out of nowhere. He says, "Do you know where I can get a Bulgarian Bible?" And I did know, you know. I thought that was cool. Lord, you're awesome. So I called this lady, or I sent a message to this lady, and she sent us a Bulgarian Bible. And then when we were in Canada, I don't know where I got these things. I had cases and cases and cases of Romanian tracts. I couldn't read them. I didn't even know if they were right on. But when I was up in Canada, the only job I could get for a little while was delivering pizzas. And they hired a whole bunch of Romanian drivers. So it was cool. I was passing these out to these guys. I'm like, "Lord, you're awesome. Why did I even hang on to these things all this time? They're just taking up room. They're moving with me from the U.S. all the way up to Canada, you know, and taking up room." Anyway, God will work all the other stuff out that we worry about. And anyways, I'm getting off track, aren't I? But people say, "I can't read it. I'm too busy." Well, Joshua could have said that too. You think this guy wasn't busy? "I got so much going on. I got too much. I got to run out the door. I got to get up early. I got to go to bed early. I don't have time for the Word of God." Well, Joshua could have said the same thing. But the stakes are too high not to. The Word should be engraved on the wall of your heart. Make it a monument on your soul. Imprint it in your mind. I'm serious. You know I'm serious. So that you can stop and review it time after time after time. And I'll close with this. A really good example is in 1 Samuel 9:27. There, Samuel is the prophet. And Israel's whining and whining and whining. "We want a king like the other nations." God's their king. They don't need a king. "Oh, we want a king like the other nations." So God is kind of like, "Well, Samuel, let's give them what they want." It's a good example. Samuel, the prophet, is ready here to make Saul Israel's first king. Samuel's mad. And God tells Samuel, "Don't be mad. It's me that they're disrespecting, not you. It's me they're blowing off, Samuel, by wanting a king." Well, Samuel's going to anoint Saul. It says, "And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul," just like we just saw, "Tell your servant, pass on before us." And the servant left them alone. So Samuel says, "Let's not do anything else, but stand thou still a while that I may show thee the word of God." You know what? Before we do anything else, before you become king, before we go anywhere, before we take one more step, let's check the word of God out. Let's check it out. I want to show you the word of God. And you know what? I bring this up because unfortunately, this did not become something that Saul did on a regular basis. He didn't. Look at his history. He's the king. Do you know that when you became the king of Israel, you were to take all the known scripture and write your own copy yourself by hand? And if you made a mistake, you started all over again. The king would know the word when he got done writing it. Saul, no. We know he didn't do this. You know, this did not become something that Saul did on a regular basis. And like God told Joshua to do daily, meditate on it day and night. And Saul's failure, we know it was gigantic. It affected so many people. You know, and he became so wicked and so weird at the end of his life and everything. What he did, his failure was huge. So why don't we stand and why don't we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for tonight, and we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, having said all that we said, I pray that this would really pierce our hearts, that we desperately need your word. So give us understanding in it. Lord, sometimes we can sit there, and as we're praying and asking you for direction, it is a delight to sit there and let you reveal yourself to us. It's awesome. You do give understanding. Maybe it's our approach. Help us to approach the word of God in fear and reverence and expectation, knowing, Lord, that you do want to talk to us. And Father, I pray that we'd be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you would give us all spiritual wisdom and understanding in your word, and we'd just come to know you better. Simply, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.